there. Welcome, and thanks for listening along with Kingstown Communion, an inclusive and affirming United Methodist Church in the Kingstown area of Alexandria, Virginia. Our community exists to gather people, just like you here now, into communion with Christ and extend God's table into the world through courageous conversation, creative community, and collaborating for the common good. This podcast is just one way that we live this out. For more information about our church or to give to our ministry, visit kingstowncommunion.net. And if you live nearby, we hope you'll join us for worship on Sundays at Hayfield Secondary School.
Verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be." Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God.
So resurrection is this, it's the reason why we're here at first, but it's also this, gosh, it's this breathtaking mystery. I'm not sure if all of us even here today fully know whether we believe it all in all. But we're here, and it's why we're here, and it is this this mystery that I think cannot be breathtaking is this place, Knowles, right? Like, this is so breathtaking, Knowles. This breathtaking mystery, and it's why we're gathered. It's something that we cannot agree with in our head. It's not even something I don't even know we know how to believe in our heart. It's something to know in our gut. I think that's where it lies, this breathtaking mystery of resurrection. And so today I want to walk us through what it means to believe in resurrection in our gut. Not in our head, maybe not even in our heart, but in our gut. I want to walk us through this, believing in resurrection with our gut through 9 words. Now, I've heard it said that you can only remember 7 things at one time, but I've grouped them in 3 groups of 3. I think you'll remember these 9 words. 9 words that can maybe take us deeper into this resurrection mystery where, you know, despair turns into hope, death to life, darkness to light. And so the first of these 3 words, and the first 3 words are all the most terrifying words of this story. The first word today is gone. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb on the first day of the week, and what does she find? She finds the body of Jesus gone. If ever insult was added to injury. That's the first sensation of bereavement, right? Of loss, of grief, is that the person is gone. I wonder if you've ever known what it's like to hear those words. Those words spoken at the end of a life. Somebody comes in and says, she's gone. He's gone. Perhaps after keeping vigil for many, many days, multiple days on end by a bedside, several days, and finally somebody says, okay, she's gone. And you know what they mean. You know what they mean when they say that, gone. But gone where? Gone, who knows? Gone away? The body is right here, and yet they're gone. And it's so final, so ultimate, so irrevocable, so unyielding, so uncompromising. It almost feels a little ruthless. You don't get a choice in the matter. It happens by some force outside of itself. It's just gone. Mary Magdalene feels that outside force. Jesus is gone. What an unforgiving word that word is. And then comes the second word. Over. Once you've begun to apprehend the first word, gone, the second word dawns on you. If she's gone, then something's over. You start to look back on all the things that once were that are no more at that moment. Mary recalls the tenderness of Jesus' voice, the way she felt when she was with him, like she didn't want the day to end, ever. It's like the conversation that went to the heart of her soul when she was with Jesus. It's over now. The way he walked with that curious bend at his shoulder, the way his hair was always parted, the way he laughed, all over. No more laughter. Once it seemed the laughter would never stop. Among the disciples, like a joke that just kept on getting funnier over time. And she thought about the people whose lives he touched throughout the many years she was with him, the children that he healed, the song he put in people's hearts. She remembered the times with the 12 when they all felt as close as a group of people could ever feel together, honest and faithful and courageous and true. And it's now over. It's over and gone, lost and gone, over and done. Do you stay in that place till the reality sinks in? Do you ever really accept that reality? And so Mary stares into the darkness of the tomb. It's over, Jesus, and that whole Jesus thing, that turning the world upside down altogether thing, it's now over, right? But then there's a third word. That's even worse than gone and over. Gone is about the present. He's not here. Over is about the past. That's finished. But there's an even more terrifying word than that. And the third word, never. Jesus was many things, but he had made possible a whole lot more than those many things even. Jesus said many things, but the things he made you think were even more amazing. He did many things, but already he started to get people to do similar things, and together they were to set out to do greater things than that. But would those things even take shape now? Would they be realized? Would they come to pass? Never. If gone takes the life out of a body, and over snatches all those memories away, never is what robs all the hope. It's never gonna happen anymore. It's like a boxing match where gone knocks all the stuffing out of you and over brings you down to the mat and never goes beyond all mercy and kicks you out of the ring altogether. It's not gonna happen, says never. Whatever silver lining or whatever small consolation you're holding on to, it's a fantasy. Never. It's brutal and it's cruel and it's final. Those three words tell us where Mary Magdalene is at the beginning of this story today. Gone, over, never. The fact that she's searching in vain for Jesus's body only makes all that she feels more acute, more pitiful, more agonizing to watch her. I wonder if you ever wanted to stop a person doing something that seems absolutely fruitless to you, like chasing a ball into the water when you know that it's already gone way farther, way too deep. Or to pursue a relationship that is never going to be mutual. Or try to shake a dead body when there's not a shred of life to be retained in that body anymore. But in each case, you realize that the person has to go through that pointless moment, that pointless effort for a painful length of time until they face the truth. That's where Mary is on Easter morning. Then there's a fourth word. Here. It doesn't add up. Jesus is here. He's in front of her, like right there in front of her. It's like a scene from a pantomime. Her body's facing the tomb, but her head turns to the tomb, back to Jesus, back to the tomb, back to Jesus. And her words are spoken in both directions, as if her body, her head and her body are going in opposite directions as she's turning back and forth from the tomb to Jesus. It's actually kind of comical, because how else to communicate the wonder of this moment? The sheer wonder of it. Here, Jesus is here now, although he was gone. He's here now. And quickly, there's this another word. Now. It's the central word in all these nine words. It's the center word. It's of the nine words of Easter. Remember at the tomb of Lazarus, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus is saying, no, now. Not on the last day. Now. Like here, now. Not something you can postpone until you get to think about it. Not something you can tuck away and re-examine when you've recalled all your skepticism. What in the world could possibly be more important or take your gaze away from this moment now? This is it. Creation gave us life on earth, but that's a long time ago. And on the last day, we'll be given eternal life with God, but that's a long time away. This is now. This is creation, and the last day all rolled up into one. This is time collapsed into one moment, one man, one woman in a garden. God in Christ, here now. This is the whole Bible, the whole of eternity in one face-to-face encounter, now. And here's the word that goes with here and now. It's new. Is anything really ever new? Even if, like, a tiny baby, surely it's just like the recycled DNA of his parents, right? I remember my philosophy professor in undergrad said, there's no such thing as originality. Originality is just forgetting where you read it. is there anything so naive as a middle-aged couple starting out on a new relationship, convincing themselves that they won't make all the same mistakes as they did before? Is there really any such thing as new? And Mary discovers there is a person who died in agony 2 days previously, standing utterly alive and thrillingly real right in front of her, with hands she can grasp and a face she can kiss. That's new. That's a world made new, a life made new, a dream made new. So true, it makes you shake your head with incomprehension and wonder. Oh yes, like this is new, for sure, this is new. That's what takes place when Mary meets the risen Jesus. Gone, over, never, turn into here, now, new. It's the biggest transformation in the whole world's history. But there's more. Look at the last words in the story, and Mary turns her own experience into a message to tell to others, to the disciples. She goes straight away. She knows straight away that this isn't something strange that was about her and her experience. It's something astonishing that's for the whole world. But she knew that in her gut. And this is the first word of what happens as she tells her story. Again, feel the tremor that goes through your body when you recognize the force of that word. Again, you thought it was gone, over, never, but it's again. That's the resurrection. It's both new and again. It's creation repeated and the last day anticipated. It's new and again, like hugging your best friend. Oh, it feels so new, and also it's like you could feel it from every pastime too. It's like your favorite holiday destination. It's like your the most amazing dessert that you know how to cook from memory. It's new. And it's again, the two best words in the language, and even better together, right? New and again. But there's another word, always. It ends up being the last thing Jesus says to his disciples, always. I'll be with you always, to the ends of the age, to the ends of the earth. It seems each hope was blocked, but now every single one is open, always. It seemed the truth was gone, over, never, but it's turned into always now, always and again. This a repetition, but a non-identical repetition, everlasting and ever new. This is now how it will always be. Death will no longer be the perpetual curse in every hope. Regret no longer needs to be the lingering poison in every memory, always. Forgiveness isn't going to be withdrawn. Everlasting life isn't going to be curtailed. Read my lips, says Jesus to Mary, and Mary to the disciples. Read my lips always. And then there's only one word left. And maybe we've got so many words now we don't need anymore. But it's a crucial word because it takes the tiny episode of Mary meeting Jesus and puts it on a canvas that makes us realize this story is for all eternity. The story of God seeking humanity from before the beginning of time until the end of things. The story of humanity finally seeking God in return, and that word is forever. It's forever. Mary's agony of gone, over, never is our insight into the grief of God and our indifference and inertia in the face of eternal life. Mary's agony, deep and crucifying as it is, lasts two nights. God's agony lasts as long as time, but there's something longer and wider and bigger than time, and that's forever. Mary sees the risen Jesus, and she passes from time to forever. She discovers what is longer than everlasting, what is truer than always, what is beyond permanent. She's looking straight into the heart of forever when she looks at Jesus. You can't rationally explain grief. We're told it's better to have loved and lost than to not have loved at all. But here's what they don't tell you. You can't rationally explain faith, except to say it's the astonishing change, the wondrous hope, the indescribable peace that begins in your gut and spreads, perhaps slowly, to your heart. Spreads perhaps even slower to your head, and spreads out through your hands when you realize the three terrible words of gone, over, never have been engulfed by the six tremendous words of Jesus: here, now, new, again, always, and forever. And we have a word for that moment. We call that Easter. And so happy Easter, friends. Here, now, new, always, again, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. God, perhaps there are people here this morning who, even perhaps as recently as this week, have known those words, at least one of them, gone. It's over. Never. Perhaps those words are sinking in. Perhaps we just got a bad taste in our mouths as we heard them anew. A job that we lost, or a dream that wasn't realized, or a marriage that is ending, a loved one who wish was with us this Easter. And fill us with the hope, the mysterious hope of your resurrection that tells us in the moments where we are overcome with all the feelings of gone, over, and never. It speaks into that new, now, here. My love for you is always. I will show up for you again. And death has no hold on forever. Anew every morning are your mercies for us. Again and anew and forever. Thank you, Jesus, for your love that goes to the depths of gone and over and never, and comes back with new and forever, again and now and here. We pray that prayer with you, Jesus, as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.